Abba, Father, thank you for gathering all of us together to study your holy word. May your Holy Spirit come upon each of us and open our minds and soften our hearts to hear the words that you want us to hear and to remember that teaching you know we need. Now may your Holy Spirit immediately correct any wrong teaching that I might state. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. I encourage you to read the commentary for Lesson 8 that is in your study book. How would you answer a person who says to you, "What is the most important characteristic that a believer in Christ Jesus should have?" Love for God. I will argue that it is our love and thanksgiving for all that Creator God and the Lord Jesus have done for us. And our love is demonstrated through our obedience to the guiding principles found in God's Holy Scripture. While today's lesson is officially entitled Living in a Declining Society, I think a suitable subtitle is Choices. We see how choices made by the people in this story have cause and effect upon themselves and upon others. By the way, I know that to the linguist, my pronunciations of names will be laughable, so please extend a smidgen of grace to me. Thank you. In addition to our normal two-page lecture note paper, you should also have a second sheet of paper with two maps. The first map is on page 3 and shows the approximate location of the countries of each of the four kings. Title, King of Goyim, Arioch, King of Elasar, Amraphel, King of Shinar, and Chedorlaomer, King of Elam. By the way, the five cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar, or Bela, are referred to as the Pentapolis. Please look at the map on page 3 and specifically the legend in the lower right, and you'll see the word Pentapolis. The second map on page 4 depicts Israel and the surrounding area in greater detail. The Dead Sea is in the center of the map, and if you look closely at the Dead Sea, you'll notice a stubby peninsula of land jutting out from the eastern coastline, or the right side of the sea. It is called El Lassein, the tongue. Scholars are divided over the precise location of the former cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. If you look at the second map on page 4 and locate the southern part of the Dead Sea, that is the area of the sea south of the stubby El Lassein Peninsula, some scholars believe that these four cities lie under that water. In Genesis chapter 19, which we are scheduled to study in mid-December, God destroys the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is thought that after the Lord rained down burning sulfur and destroyed those cities, the bottom land of the Jordan River Valley sunk. The sinking or subsidence of the bottom lands allowed the Dead Sea to flood southward, covering the former cities. I have broken today's study into three divisions. Division 1 covers Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and is entitled, Lot Chooses to Embrace the Wicked Sodom, and is captured as spoils of war. Division 2 looks at Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 through 16, and is entitled, Abram Chooses to Rescue His Nephew Lot. Division 3 examines Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, and is entitled, Abram Chooses to Tithe in Honor and Thanksgiving. Our first division, Lot Chooses the Wicked Sodom and is captured as spoils of war. For background, we have to revisit several verses from chapter 13. So please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. And I will provide chapter and verse as we go through today's scripture so that you can follow along. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, we read, There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Then in verses 8 and 9, Abram says to his nephew Lot, Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Choices. Life is full of choices. We continue to read in verse 10 that Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan River Valley was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan River Valley and set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. Lot chose what was best for Lot. The pasture land was well watered and was like the lush, fertile, verdant delta area of the Nile River in Egypt. Perhaps Lot was thinking about being close to a ready market for his produce, milk, wool, and meat. Perhaps the decadent cities of the area, especially Sodom and Gomorrah, held a fascinating, albeit sinful, interest for him. While we can only speculate on Lot's motivation, we do know that the wicked reputation of these cities, especially Sodom and Gomorrah, were well known. We read in verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." I firmly believe, however, that had Lot chosen to follow the example of his uncle Abram, to walk with God, Lot would have never chosen to live in the sinful cesspool of Sodom. We today are most fortunate in that we have God's holy scripture in its entirety. Abram and Lot had no scripture. Abram and Lot were simply living their lives. In future years, Moses would include Abram's and Lot's life stories in what we now know as the book of Genesis. We are blessed. Unlike Abram and Lot, we have scripture, God's word. God's word advises us what to do when faced with sexual immorality or idolatry. In a word, flee. Run away, escape. Don't think about it, run. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry." King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 8, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality." Next April, this class will study the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and Joseph became a slave who was owned by the captain of the guard to the Egyptian pharaoh. We read that on more than one occasion, the captain's wife propositioned Joseph, the Hebrew slave. However, Joseph placed his faith in God and loyalty to his master, the captain of the guard, above any temptation. While the woman was a wife of Joseph's slave master and could exercise great control over the household slaves, Joseph refused her advances. For a slave, Joseph's decision could have deadly consequences. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 11 and 12, we read, quote, "But one day when Joseph went into the captain's house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there, the captain's wife caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house," end quote. Joseph fled. He did not make excuses. He did not try to talk the captain's wife out of the situation. He did not even look to see what she was wearing. He did not slowly back away. He did not try to continue working while trying to ignore the grip she had on his clothes. He escaped. He ran. He fled. Joseph chose to flee. Choices. Lot selfishly chose the lush bottomlands of the Jordan River Valley. Despite the evil reputations of the cities, Lot chooses to live near Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, he succumbs to the allure and chooses to live within the walls of the evil city of Sodom. Lot's wealth is defined by his herds of oxen, cattle, camels, goats, sheep, and donkeys, by his planted crops, and by the number of servants he employs as herdsmen and gardeners. While Lot lives a good life in the city, his animals graze in the pasture land, and his crops grow in the fields of the Jordan River Valley. Lot chooses to live in the city, away from his wealth, away from his livelihood. He has become an absentee owner. And that brings us to chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. 12 years before, the four northern kings of Shinar, Elam, Elasar, and Goyim subdued the kings from the Pentapolis, the five city-states of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. The five southern city kings were defeated and forced to pay tribute year after year to Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. The four northern kings each controlled a large area of land with greater populations than that of a single city. Therefore, the four northern kings had a greater population of men from whom to choose and draft into their armies. While scripture refers to each of the city leaders as king, the city kings were only as strong as the wealth of their cities. There was only so much the limited population of the city could support in taxes, and much of their taxes went to Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, as tribute. In the 12th year of paying tribute, the city kings must have forgotten how they had been defeated and forced to pay tribute. The city kings wanted to keep that tax money for themselves, so they rebelled. I'm sure that the 13th year, when there was no attack from the four northern kings, the five city kings were feeling pretty good about their bold decision to stop paying tribute. Communication being what it was slow. It took many days for the choice to stop payment of tribute to reach the northern countries of Elam, Shinar, Elasar, and Goyim. Then it took many more days for the four northern kings to meet and choose a course of action. Eventually, the four northern kings chose to combine their armies, and they slowly marched. It appears that the armies from the countries of Elam and Shinar marched approximately 600 miles northwest to Elasar, and there the four armies joined forces and began their southerly march of 600 miles. According to scripture, apparently the four northern kings decided to make a clean sweep of the Jordan River Valley, which included the five city-states plus the city-states of Ashtaroth, Karnaim, Ham, Shiva, Karathaim, Seir, El Paran, and Mishpat, and Hazazon Tamar. As the armies of the four northern kings approached the Jordan River and its river valley, the commanders chose to go south on the east side of the Jordan all the way to El Paran, which is located on the edge of the Gulf of Aqaba. The armies defeated any local resistance they encountered and took any supplies and goods they wanted. And then the armies marched northwest to En-Meshpat and then to Hazazon Tamar. As the armies approached the five city-states of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar, or Bela, the armies of the five city kings met the combined armies of the four northern kings. It did not go well for the armies of the city kings. The armies of the city-states were routed. Soldiers escaped the best they could. Some were caught in the tar pits of the Siddim Valley. Others fled to the surrounding hills. It was not a good day for the city-states. The armies of the four northern kings proceeded to capture the citizenry of the five cities and stripped the cities of food, supplies, goods, and all the wealth they could carry. Because of Lot's choice to live in the city of Sodom, Lot and his wife and daughters were enslaved. The captured citizens of the five cities are now forced to march northward toward the home countries of the northern kings. Our first principle is, while God is sovereign, he allows us to make choices that may or may not be in his will for us. We have Scripture and the Holy Spirit to guide us in our choices. When we are confronted by a big decision, how do we choose? Do we sandwich the decision in prayer with a prayer before the decision that seeks God's will, followed by a prayer after the decision that thanks God for his guidance? Do we allow ourselves to choose a television program or a YouTube video that we know deep inside is not right for us to watch as believers in Christ Jesus? Do our non-believing acquaintances look at our choices in ethics, in movies, in television, in music, in celebrities, and wonder, are we hypocrites? At the beginning of this lecture, I asked, what is the most important characteristic that a believer in Christ Jesus should have? The answer is love for God. The religious leaders asked our Lord Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And our Lord replied with a simple but profound statement, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Creator God and the Lord Jesus have given each of us forgiveness of sins and eternal life through our faith. We demonstrate our love and thanksgiving through our obedience to the guiding principles found in God's Holy Scripture. It is our obedience to the Lord that demonstrates our love. We may knit for the poor. We may feed the poor. We may demonstrate mercy. We may teach. We may give a gentle answer. We may be an administrator. We may listen to someone in their time of need. We may pray fervently for those things that the Lord places on our heart. Jesus taught his disciples, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. We are to obey him. We are to follow his example. We are to serve others in the name of Christ Jesus, to the best of our abilities. Choices. Division 2 looks at Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 through 16, and is entitled, "Abram Chooses to Rescue His Nephew Lot." As we look at the map on page 4, we notice the number 5, kind of on the left side. This marks the location of Abram's tents by the oaks of Mamre. Perhaps the captured Lot asked someone to escape and run directly to his uncle Abram to tell him about the defeat of the five cities and the capture of the people and possessions. Note that in verse 14, Abram was wealthy enough to support 318 armed, well-trained men that comprised his small personal army. A man of God can secure peace when he is strong. In Psalm chapter 29, verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." A man of God can secure peace when he is strong. When he is weak, the opposition can then dictate the terms of peace, and it may not be in the best interest of the follower of God. Abram, the man who called on the name of the Lord, would not misuse his strength, but he would enforce peace. Abram is an amazing example of faith in action when he receives the word of his nephew Lot's capture and enslavement. He immediately gathers his trained men, all 318 of them, and pursues the armies of the four northern kings. Even if the northern armies knew that they were pursued, in their arrogance from success, they truly believed that they were invincible. Abram knew where they were and devised a plan of attack. Abram and his 318 trained men got into position at night and then attacked. The map on page 4 suggests that Abram's force of trained men came near the encampment of the northern armies. Then Abram split his small army into two groups. One attacked from the east and the other attacked from the west in a pincer's tactic. The battle maneuver was so successful that the soldiers of the northern armies apparently panicked and ran north for their lives, while Abram's small army pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. If you look at the map on page 4, Damascus is located at the top edge toward the right corner. While Scripture is silent on it, it is safe to assume that God helped his faithful servant Abram defeat the armies of the four northern kings. Lot is saved. In verse 16 we read, Abram recovered all the goods and brought back his nephew Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. Our second principle is, Abram was prepared, trusted in the Lord, obeyed, and chose to take the first step against a mighty adversary. God honored his faith. I think from these few verses that tell of Abram's rescue of Lot, we can understand three things that Abram did that we as believers can emulate. Number one, Abram continued to call on the name of the Lord. Number two, Abram knew that strength produces peace. Number three, Abram was a leader and his small army followed him. Number one, call on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues of fire, which rested upon each of the 12 disciples. Peter was then empowered to preach to the religious leaders and said in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We too are told to call on the name of the Lord. We are to pray about everything and anything. Scripture teaches in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." While God may not give us what we ask when we ask it, our prayers are an act of obedience as we call on the name of the Lord. Our prayers demonstrate our love and our trust in our Abba Father and his beloved Son Jesus, our Savior. And we must trust in God's agape love for us and his wisdom to know what is best for us at this time. The second item, strength produces peace. Strength comes in many types. Abram was physically strong at his age. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, when Abram left Haran, he was already 75 years old. Yet Abram led his small army in pursuit of his nephew Lot. It can be argued that Abram was king of his own city-state. Like a country, Abram had a small army to help resolve disputes if they arose. It enabled him to negotiate peace from a position of strength. Abram lived in a hostile world and had to rely upon himself for policing and defense of his city-state. There is also strength of resolve. Abram demonstrated to us his strength of resolution. Despite his nephew's choices, Abram resolved to free Lot from his captors. The important thing to note is that Abram resolved to do something, and he did it. Abram also demonstrates to us his worship and thanksgiving to the Lord. It seems that wherever Abram travels, he assembles an altar and worships the Lord. Our strength, great or small, enables us to connect with God in prayer wherever we may be. Our strength, great or small, enables us to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and worship our Lord with like-minded believers. Our strength and resolve enables us to pray or knit or cook or paint or woodwork or garden or administrate or listen. Depending upon how we use our talents, we can demonstrate compassion and the love of Jesus to others. The third one, leadership. I know that the best managers I have had are leaders. I have great respect for a manager who has successfully performed what they are asking me to do. Perhaps the technology and people have changed, but my manager remembers the challenges. They know when to provide guidance. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus too is a leader. He does not ask his disciples or us to do anything that he did not do when he walked this earth. Jesus prayed, he taught, he showed compassion, he demonstrated mercy, he suffered for his faith, he was tempted, he persevered, he overcame. Our third division examines Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, and is entitled, Abram Chooses to Tithe in Honor and Thanksgiving. In verse 17, Abram returned from his successful defeat of the armies of the four northern kings. Abram was accompanied by a small army and all of the people he had rescued, including his nephew Lot and the citizens from the cities around the Dead Sea. Abram, as the victor, also controlled ownership of all the material possessions that had been pillaged and carried off by the northern armies. In the valley of Shava, which is thought to be east of Jerusalem, the king of Sodom intercepted Abram. About the same time, the king of Salem brought bread and wine to the meeting. We can tell which of the two kings Abram respected. He received a blessing from the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the priest of the God Most High, and Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe, of all the possessions he had rescued. As a commentator, Charles Ellicott observed, quote, Abram thus consecrated the war by a thank offering to God who had given him the victory. But Abram also, by paying tithes, acknowledged the priesthood of Melchizedek and that the God whom Melchizedek served was the true God. While some argue that Melchizedek's bread and cheese are nothing more than a typical meal for the times, other commentators observe that it came from the priest Melchizedek, and it foreshadows the bread and wine our Lord Jesus used to represent his body and blood in what we commemorate as Holy Communion. Melchizedek pronounces a blessing upon Abram. The words of his blessing is one of the earliest and most beautiful expressions that captures God's glory, divinity, and grace. Before we move on, Scripture honors the priesthood of Melchizedek with passages in Psalm 110 and Hebrews, especially chapter 7. In Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, we read, The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, the author wrote this of Melchizedek, He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. On the other hand, the reputation of the king of Sodom preceded him, and Abram wanted nothing to do with him. The value of the material possessions would have amounted to a kingly sum, but Abram refused to keep it. By rights of conquest, Abram owned all of the captured material possessions, and by tradition, the captured people were allowed to return to their homes. The king of Sodom stated his agreement to the normal terms of conquest, along with the restoration of captured people to their hometowns. However, Abram said that he had lifted his hand unto the Lord, in other words, given an oath to God, that he would not take anything from Sodom. Otherwise, the king of Sodom would claim that he had made Abram wealthy. Abram chose to take nothing. The result is that nothing from the wicked Sodom tainted Abram's household. That said, Abram had compassion for his three allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, who had joined him in the battle against the armies of the four northern kings. He agreed that each of them should have their share of the plunder. Our third principle is, like Abram, we are to honor our promises, give thanks to God, and keep our homes free from things tainted by evil. Reading Holy Scripture is a way we discover God and what is meant by obedience. How well do we know Scripture? I know that we attend this class to learn about Scripture, but we will learn best when we read something and then figure out how best to apply it in our lives. It consists of two choices, to read and to apply or do what we read. Obedience is the result of our two choices, and our obedience demonstrates our love for the saving grace of our Father and His Son, our Lord Christ Jesus. Abba Father, thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture that we are studying. Thank you for this wonderful story of choices and how our choices can honor you. Thank you for demonstrating your agape love for us, and may our obedience demonstrate our love for you. Thank you for these wonderful people listening to my voice. They demonstrate such grace through their patience. If I have stated anything in error, may your Holy Spirit place an immediate correction into each listener's heart. Abba, Father, thank you. And we pray all of these things in the name above all names, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.